Amen. Thank you, Grace. Good morning and welcome to Christ Central. My name is Owen. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If you're joining us for the first time today, welcome to our church. So glad that you're here. Or maybe today's the first time in a while. In that case, welcome back and welcome home. So I don't know how your new year has begun. Maybe it started well. Maybe it hasn't started so well from your perspective. But whether it started well or not, you can be sure of this. God is with you, and God is for you, and God has promised that whatever you face in this new year will work together for your eternal good and make you more like Jesus. So no matter what may come or may not come this new year, let me encourage you to take heart and to not fear, because God is before you and behind you. He's to your left and to your right. He's above you and below you. You are never alone. You are with God this year, and that means everything's going to be okay. Amen? Amen. Before we get into the sermon, I want to take a moment to talk about something that's really important to us as a church, and that's our core value of being a commissioned church, or a church that takes the Great Commission to take the gospel to the ends of the world seriously. Now, one of the ways that we seek to live out that core value at our church is by designating every February as Missions Month. And the focus of this year's Missions Month will be to not only learn about what our missionaries do, but more importantly, how they live. Their daily and their weekly rhythms, their ordinary faithfulness, and what it looks like to follow Jesus and to love people in the places where God has sent them and placed them. So throughout Missions Month, in addition to hearing missions-focused sermons from the pastors, you're also going to get to see short videos that will give us like a day in the life of the missionaries that we support, for four missionaries that we support at our church. And our hope is that as we see their lives and their ministries more clearly, that we would grow not only in our understanding of their work, but we would also grow in our love, support, and prayers for our missionaries. Also, in the month of February, we're going to be sending a few people from our church to join an MTW vision trip to Southeast Asia, visiting missionaries in Thailand, Cambodia, and the Philippines. In fact, Paul and Susan Lee, who are missionaries in Cambodia, who we just prayed for today, will be one of the missionary units that this trip will visit. Elder Peter Kim, John Sa, and myself will be a part of this vision trip, along with pastors and leaders from other churches around the country. Now, the goal of this vision trip is to see what God is doing in Southeast Asia, to serve and to encourage the missionaries who are serving in those areas, and third, and maybe most importantly, to prayerfully discern a potential deeper relationship and partnership with one of those missionary teams. The team from our church will make a report back to this church, to our church, on the last Sunday of March. Now, my prayer is that God would use our Missions Month to widen our hearts for our missionaries and to deepen our prayers for them and to remind us that the mission of making the gospel known goes forward through everyday ordinariness, through ordinary people, whether it's abroad or here locally. All right. So last week, we began a four-part sermon series on the practice of corporate worship. Last week in Sermon 1, we talked about the purpose of corporate worship. And today in Sermon 2, we're going to talk about the flow and the elements of corporate worship at our church at Christ Central. Now, the goal of this sermon series is to help us to get a deeper understanding and appreciation for the practice of corporate worship so that we together as a church family would earnestly and eagerly commit ourselves as a church family to this weekly and communal practice of corporate worship. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6 and John 15. We looked at these texts last week, but we're going to return to them today. So people of God, this is the word of our God. He speaks to us in the reading of his word. So please give it your careful attention. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Turn now to John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. This is our Lord Jesus speaking. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what is corporate worship? Well, last week I offered you this working definition of it. Corporate worship is the risen Lord Jesus gathering his church, that's us, in his presence so that we might abide with him as we behold his glory, see our own sin and need, receive his grace, and are sent into the world as his witnesses. Corporate worship is the primary place where we as a church community encounter and abide in the Lord Jesus together, where the risen Lord Jesus keeps us connected to himself and he forms us into his likeness. You know, every church does corporate worship slightly different. So today we're going to talk about how corporate worship is done at our church, at Christ Central, and why we do corporate worship the way we do it. Now, the way we do corporate worship is not the only way to do it. It is a way to do it, and it's the way that we have chosen to do it at our church. Now, for those of you who may be new to church or new to the Christian faith, I hope that today's sermon will give you a better sense of what Christians do when we get together on Sunday mornings for worship and why we do what we do when we worship together. Here's the outline for today's teaching on corporate worship at Christ Central. First, we're going to consider the general flow of corporate worship at Christ Central. And second, we're going to consider the specific elements of corporate worship at Christ Central. Let's consider the general flow of corporate worship. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 shows us that corporate worship is fundamentally an encounter with a holy and glorious God, and that encounter shapes us, forms us, and transforms us, right? That's what corporate worship fundamentally is. But Isaiah chapter 6 doesn't just tell us what corporate worship is, it also shows us how corporate worship progresses and flows. Listen to the flow of Isaiah's encounter with God in the temple, which was the place of corporate worship in the Old Testament. First, Isaiah saw God's holiness and glory, verses 1 through 4. Then second, Isaiah saw his sin and he confessed his sin, verse 5. Then third, he received grace, verses 6 and 7. And fourth and lastly, he was sent, verse 8. There's a flow, a progression, a movement in Isaiah's worship encounter with God. And that movement actually mirrors and follows the movement of the gospel itself. You see, the movement of the gospel, or the great storyline of the Bible, happens in four major parts. First, there is creation. This is where the Bible teaches us of God's glory as the creator and our calling to reflect his glory. Second, there is the fall. This is where the Bible teaches us about sin and why the world is so broken and so messed up and why the world is in desperate need for salvation. Third, there is redemption. This is where the Bible teaches us that God, in his great love for the world, sent his son Jesus Christ to save the world through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And then fourth, there is restoration or consummation. This is where the Bible teaches us that Christ's kingdom will come in fullness one day, when Christ will return to renew and to restore this broken world into the new heavens and the new earth. And this is also where the Bible teaches us that we as Christians are sent into the world as witnesses to Christ and to his coming kingdom. And our order of worship intentionally follows that storyline of the Bible. It mirrors the flow of Isaiah's encounter with God. In other words, our corporate worship service is a weekly rehearsal of the movement of the gospel itself. Every week, from the call to worship to the benediction, we are rehearsing the gospel story over and over again until the gospel story becomes second nature and intuitive to us. So here's the flow, the gospel-shaped flow of corporate worship at Christ Central, and it's made up of five main parts. And again, it follows the storyline of the gospel. Part one, the glory of God. We begin worship by beholding God and his glory, just like Isaiah did. This is where we acknowledge and behold the glory and beauty of God, the creator of all things. Part two, the gravity of sin. In light of God's glory and beauty, we see our sin and our deformity, and we confess our sins. And this is where we acknowledge the reality of the fall in our own personal lives. Part three, the means of grace. This is where we receive the grace of God through the means of grace. This is where we receive the gospel and all the benefits of the gospel, which Jesus, our Redeemer, secured for us by his perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. Part four, the response of gratitude. And this is where we get to respond to God's grace with gratitude and joy. And then part five, the benediction and the sending into the world. God blesses us, and then he sends us into the world as witnesses of Christ and witnesses of his coming kingdom. This is where we are sent to live our lives in light of the glorious truth that our Lord Jesus will return one day. And when he does, he's going to restore all things and make all things new and all things right. So that is the general flow of corporate worship services at our church. And again, it follows the movement of the gospel. It follows the great storyline of the Bible from creation to the fall to redemption, and then ultimately to restoration. Next, let's consider the specific elements of our corporate worship services. Now, under each major part of our corporate worship, there are several specific elements of worship, and each element is meant to connect us to Jesus so that we might abide in him, so that the Holy Spirit might form us into the beautiful likeness and image of Jesus. At this time, let me encourage you to pull out your phones and scan this QR code on the screen. It's going to take you to a guide for corporate worship at our church. It's a resource for you that's just going to be a summary of what I'm going to be saying for the next 15 minutes. And it's something that you can have on hand. It's going to just explain again what we do at our church and why we do what we do at our church. Let's start with part one, the glory of God. Under this part, we have two elements. First is the call to worship. The call to worship reminds us that worship always begins with God. It is God who summons us and calls us into his presence to worship him. You see, worship, abiding, and spiritual transformation, it begins here when we're called by God into his presence to behold his glory and holiness and beauty and goodness. This is where worship begins, as we behold God, just as it began for Isaiah. Second is songs of praise. We respond to God's call to worship by worshiping God with our songs of praise, praising God for who he is, for what he has done, for what he is doing, and for what he will do. Now, Pastor Huey next week will teach on corporate singing, so I'm going to leave that to him. But let me just say this. The more the people of God seeing of God's glory and goodness, the more we meditate on God's glory and goodness, the more we believe in God's glory and goodness, the more it will form us to be a people whose natural reflex will be worship rather than worry, right? Singing the truths of God is so, so formative and important for us. In part two, the gravity of sin, we have two elements. First is the confession of sin. You see, seeing God clearly helps us to see ourselves truthfully and honestly. Confession of sin teaches us how to abide with God when we sin and mess up, and we abide not by running from God, not by hiding from God, but by coming honestly to God. Week after week, confessing our sins shapes us into people who can tell the truth about ourselves, who stop making excuses for our disobedience and sinful behavior, and who trust that the grace of God in Jesus is more than sufficient. Confessing our sins regularly cultivates humility and honesty in us. And second is the assurance of pardon. Immediately after we confess our sins to God, our Savior speaks a word of grace and peace to us. Our Savior tells us that we're forgiven, cleansed, welcomed, and loved no matter what we did, no matter where we've been. We're reminded, we're assured that Jesus forgives, that Jesus still loves, that Jesus still welcomes us. And this moment of hearing words of grace forms us into a people of gratitude for grace. And as we hear the assurance of God's pardon week after week, it slowly rewrites our inner stories from guilt, shame, and fear to confidence, gratitude, and joy. Part three, the means of grace. This is the biggest section of our worship service, has the most elements. We have 10 elements in this part of our worship service. First is kingdom prayer for the lost. This is where we pray for the people in our lives who don't know Jesus as Savior yet, who are not yet following Jesus as Lord. Praying for our lost family members and friends forms in us a heart that resembles the heart of the Father. As we pray for our lost loved ones, we come to understand the heart of our Father who longs for his prodigal sons and daughters to return home. And this is when we're reminded that grace is not just for us, it's for everybody who needs it. Second is kingdom prayer for the persecuted church. This time of prayer reminds us that we as a church belong to the global church. And when we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, we not only stand in solidarity with them, but we're also reminded that following Jesus entails both joy and suffering. By praying for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for their faith, we learn faithfulness and courage by their example. And we remember that Jesus and the gospel are worth suffering for, even dying for, because we have brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And it reminds us how precious our faith is, that it really is worth being persecuted for. Third is the song of solidarity and hope. And again, Pastor Huey will teach on this next Sunday. Fourth is the children's Bible lesson, which happens on all church Sundays. And this time reminds us of two things. First, children are not distractions from worship, but they are welcomed participants in our worship services. When children come forward to hear the word, they are visibly coming to Jesus. And Jesus welcomes them the way Director Heidi welcomes them whenever the children come to her. Now, of course, Director Heidi is not Jesus, but she faithfully teaches his word and she points our children to Jesus. Second, spiritual formation is a lifelong communal process. The Bible calls the church to declare the glorious works of God to the next generation. And one way that we do that at our church is on all church Sundays, we teach the Word of God to our children. Our whole church family, from the youngest to the oldest, is being shaped together by the Word of God during our children's Bible lesson. And I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and said, "Pastor Owen, I like your sermons, but I like it even better when Director Heidi teaches the Word. It's clearer and more engaging." Hey, I'm not offended by that. I just rejoice that the Word of God is received and celebrated by young and old at our church. Fifth is the greeting one another. Now, this is not a time for us to awkwardly say hi to the people that sit around us. This is actually an opportunity for us to express visibly that we belong to one another, that we belong to the same family of God. This is the time where we get to joyfully welcome one another in the name of Jesus, and we get to extend the peace of Christ to one another. This time reminds us that though our faith is personal, it's never private. We do not worship God individually, but we worship God communally as his gathered people. So let me encourage you to engage this time intentionally. Look at people in the eye, shake their hands, give them a big hug, say that you love them. Don't be shy. Really enjoy this time together, because it is an opportunity for us to experience that we belong. We belong to Christ and we belong to one another. Six is the confession of faith. When we use historic creeds and catechisms to confess what we believe, we're not just being instructed about the Christian faith, but we're also declaring our unity with the historic and global church, with all Christians around the world that confess and believe the same things using the same creeds and catechisms. And what ultimately unites us in this room, this very room, is our common faith in Jesus. It's not our race. It's not our ethnicity. It's not our culture. It's not our social economic class. It's our common faith in Jesus that unites us together as one people. Seventh is the giving of tithes and offerings. Giving is an act of worship. And God uses our giving to form us to be a generous and grateful and trusting people. You see, through giving, God loosens our grip on our money. And every one of us has a real tight grip on our money. As we learn to give, God is prying our fingers from our money and teaching us to trust him and not our money. And we give, not to get something from God, but we give because God has already given us all things in his Son, Jesus Christ. We give in order to support the work of the gospel that is happening in our church and through our church. Eighth is the announcements, and announcements is an element of worship. Now, announcements may seem mundane and unimportant, but they're very important. You see, there are ways that we communicate to the church where we can fellowship and serve together outside of our Sunday gatherings. They communicate the other spaces and places where you can receive and experience the grace of God with other members in the church family. Ninth is the intercessory prayer. As we pray for our church, as we pray for other churches, as we pray for our missionaries, as we pray for other Christian organizations, and as we pray for the preaching of the word, two things are happening. First, we're learning how to pray. The men and women who come to lead our intercessory prayers, you can learn from them. Pattern your own prayers after them. You're being discipled to pray as you listen to the men and women who lead our intercessory prayer. And second, and most importantly, we're learning to depend on God. We're learning to trust God, the Holy Spirit, because the gospel will only bear fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not because we're so strategic or creative or so wise. Unless the Holy Spirit blesses, the gospel will not bear fruit in the world, in our church, and in our personal lives. And tenth is the reading and the preaching of the word. This is where God speaks to us most directly in and through the reading and the preaching of his word. When the word of God is read aloud and is faithfully preached, the risen Lord Jesus nourishes and feeds his people. Week after week, as the truths of the gospel are proclaimed and as the implications of the gospel are taught and applied, the Holy Spirit is forming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is bearing his fruit in our lives. The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to renew our minds and to reshape our hearts so that we might see God clearly, so that we might see ourselves clearly, so that we might faithfully live for the glory of Christ in all the places where God has sent us and placed us. In part four, the response of grace, we have two elements. First is the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which happens on all church Sundays. Now, Pastor Bobby will teach on this element on the last Sunday of this month, and we're going to apply that sermon by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And then the second element is the song of gratitude. Again, Pastor Huey will teach on this next week when he teaches on corporate singing. Let's get to part five, the final part, the benediction and the sending. Here, two things happen. First is the benediction. God has the first word in corporate worship with a call to worship. God also has the last word in worship with the benediction. This is where God blesses us, where God speaks a good word over his people, where God, our Father, expresses his love and his delight over his beloved children. And second is the sending into the world. You see, God doesn't just bless us. God also sends us into the world as ambassadors for Jesus and as witnesses of his coming kingdom. God sends us into a dark world to shine his lights, to bear witness to the Savior and to his beautiful kingdom that brings hope and healing to a dark and broken world. And God sends us into the world with the promised presence of Jesus, who said, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Though corporate worship ends with the benediction, but your life of worship does not end. You're sent back to your homes, to your workplaces, to your friend groups, and to all the other places where God has called you so that you can present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And as you go into the world, you're not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might do the will of God, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And that is how you let your light shine before others so that men may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. All right, let me conclude with this. So what? I have three brief pastoral exhortations for us as we seek to practice corporate worship as a church family. First, very practically, prepare for and arrive early for worship. If corporate worship really is the time where we get to meet with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, then it makes sense that we would prepare for it and even come early for it. Prepare for worship by getting the rest you need the night before so that you can be attentive and alert during worship. And plan to come early, just like you would plan to arrive early for any important event that you're invited to. Give yourself an extra 20 minutes or so that you can account for unforeseen traffic or difficulty finding a parking spot, especially for this service, or checking in your kids into children's ministry. And if you get here early, that's okay. You can use that time to prepare your hearts to worship God. There is no loss or penalty for being early. And let me also say this too. Make every effort to be in your seat when the call to worship is given. By being present for the call to worship, that is your way of saying, "Lord, you are worthy of my attention, and I am here to worship you." Of course, there are going to be times when you're going to be late, and there's grace for you. God is not upset that you're late to worship services, right? It's our love for God that makes us want to show up early and ready to worship him. Some of you arrive early for your tea times. I think you can arrive early for your worship time as well. Might be just a little bit more important than that. Second, be patient with and grateful for the sounds of covenant children. The sounds of young children in our worship services are not distractions. They're signs of life. They're signs of a future. You see, the cries of our children today will become the praises of his people tomorrow. Jesus is not annoyed or bothered by the noises of young children, and neither should we. Jesus welcomes the young children into his presence, and so should we. You know, I love the fact that our children at our church are noisy, and that they run around this church building, that they feel safe and free to do that, as if this is their father's house, because it is. It is their father's house. So please, especially if you don't have children, or maybe your children are all grown, please don't say or do anything that will make a child or the parent of a child feel like their child is unwanted or unwelcomed here in the worship service, because that would really break Jesus' heart. Now, of course, when an unruly child needs to be corrected and disciplined, that is the responsibility of their parents and their teachers. But when you see a child behaving in a difficult way, and you see a parent struggling to calm and to soothe their child, please, please, please don't give them dirty or annoyed looks. Rather, give them an encouraging smile and a look of understanding, kindness, and support. That would go just such a long way to encourage parents and children who might be struggling or having a rough day that day. And lastly, I'm going to wrap this up with this. I have a word of encouragement for those of you parents with young kids, okay? You know, my wife, Margaret, used to be mad during corporate worship services for years, when she would have to take care of our kids in the pews while her clueless husband pastor would preach unnecessarily long sermons. And I would be afraid to make eye contact with her when I preached, because I could just see the steam coming out of her head, right? Yeah, especially when my sermons went long, and especially when my son Caleb, who at the time was maybe 3 or 4, would just be rolling around in the pews, and he would say out loud, "Is it over yet?" My wife would be mortified, and the adults would chuckle because they were thinking the same thing. And they were grateful that Caleb said what they were thinking. Parents, parents of young kids, I see you. I know how hard, how frustrating, how exhausting it can be to have your young kids with you at church, especially on all church Sundays when they're not sitting still, they're moving about. Sometimes you might be thinking, why am I even here? I can't concentrate on worship. My kids are irritating me. They're distracting other people. Maybe it's just better if we don't come to church on Sundays, or maybe at least on all church Sundays. There will be moments when you have thought that or you will feel that. But please, as your pastor, I beg you, keep coming to corporate worship with your young children every Sunday, especially on all church Sundays. I get that sometimes you're going to have to leave the room. That's okay. There's no shame in that. None whatsoever. But whenever possible, even if you have to be in the foyer or in the cry room or the large multipurpose room, can I encourage you to do your best to not disengage? Do your best to not just give in to the pressure to just kind of chat with the people in the foyer. Do your best to be attentive and to be reverent and to love worship. You see, your children are watching you and learning from you, not just from what you say, but from what you do. And by watching you, they're learning what matters most and what's worth showing up for, even when it's hard. So parents of young children, take heart and be encouraged. Jesus sees you and your sacrifices. He delights in your faithfulness. He knows your perseverance, and your labors are not in vain. And one day, may you know the blessed joy of your children rising with you to worship your God and Savior with you. May you know the joy that day. Let's pray together. I want to invite you to take a moment to respond in prayer to what you sense God may be saying to you directly and personally about corporate worship and your part in corporate worship. So let's take a moment to reflect and to pray and to respond to God.